With me in God's holy word to the Gospel of Matthew, our text this evening is found in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 19 through 34, but our text this evening is Matthew 6, 33, and so hear now the reading of God's very word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. I'm going to ask Elder Eric Schrader, please, to lead us in prayer.
Lord, we greatly rejoice in you. Thank you for these precious passages in the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for your mercies to us, to reveal these things to us, to give us comfort and joy in living this life for the praise of your glory. That's all we desire, Lord. We have nothing in heaven on earth that we desire but to be pleasing in your sight. I pray that you might write these words upon our hearts, that we might be overflowing with gratitude, that we might be able to focus our minds and hearts on you, regardless of the circumstances of our lives, and that we might be pleasing in your sight.
Amen. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage of Scripture together this evening, we want to think together about these dear graduates in our congregation, as well as all of the young people. But obviously, these things have very pointed implications and application to all of us as God's people. And not too long ago, I was going down the road and I saw an older couple. Now, there were two things that marked them out as being an older couple. First of all, they kind of looked older. But the other thing was they did not have a GPS. They had a road map. They were stopped in the middle of an intersection here in the Tazewell area. And you know how Highway 16 has many variations on a theme. that it seems like you can kind of go around and round in circles and still be on Highway 16. And I couldn't hear their conversation, but I saw them vigorously talking to each other. And the husband pointed one way, the wife pointed the other way, and then they were pointing at the map, and then they turned the map upside down. Not a good sign. And then they turned it the other way, and it was very obvious they were really confused about exactly where they were and how they were going to get wherever they were going. They finally put the car in gear and took off. I don't know what happened to them after that. But all of us, in a sense, find ourselves in situations similar to that, where we get confused where we are. We get confused what direction we ought to go. And this passage in Matthew chapter 6 gives to us some very precious and very encouraging and clear direction for life. Gives us priority. Tells us how to sort things out, which way to turn, what to invest our time and our energy in. Our text this evening, in this passage where the Lord Jesus is warning about not living like the pagans do, not thinking and investing our lives trying to acquire wealth, trying to live for money, not being consumed with worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to live. You notice in verse 32, he says, "For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." God knows that we need food, clothing, a place to live, but that is not what is life. God knows that we need these basic necessities, but life is knowing the living God in Jesus Christ. And that is the thing that the Lord Jesus now draws our attention to here in verse 33. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." This command that the Lord Jesus gives says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. This command is a call to give ourselves to the King, to trust in the King, to experience salvation in the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And here we have a very familiar passage of Scripture where the Lord Jesus is approached by one of the Pharisees at night, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus we find at the end of the Gospel of John going to Pilate openly. He's not coming at night anymore in regard to his allegiance to the Lord Jesus. What a transformation had taken place. But he does come at night, presumably because he doesn't want anybody to know who he is talking to. And he asked Jesus a question, John 3, verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to him by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, but no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" And Nicodemus is saying, "Jesus, we know that you must be from God because nobody could do the miracles you do unless he were from God." And it's interesting how Jesus responds to Nicodemus. He goes to the heart of the matter, which is Nicodemus needs the new birth. Nicodemus needs to experience the work of the Holy Spirit to repent of his sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus reveals to us in this passage, as he instructs Nicodemus, that Nicodemus, unless you're born again, he uses the amen, amen, truly, truly, verily, verily. It is the Greek word amen, that is a transliteration of the Hebrew term amen. That same word is the same thing in all three languages of Hebrew and Greek and English. Amen, amen. And Jesus is drawing attention to the importance of this truth. Everything Jesus said was true. But Jesus highlights this is something especially crucial, important. You dare not miss this. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus, of course, responds with this demonstration that he doesn't have a clue what Jesus is talking about. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so this work of the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God and cleansing our hearts so that we are regenerated to life, we can't see nor can we enter the kingdom of God. And that is the great work that God is pleased to do, to cause us to be a part of His kingdom. Every Christian, every person who knows Jesus Christ has experienced this new birth, has been given a heart that is alive towards God, that is sensitive to the gospel, that understands sin is real, that I have broken the law of God. I am fallen in Adam, and I need a Savior. And the only Savior is Jesus. And to be born again not only involves seeing those truths, but then entering in as we run to Jesus and by faith take hold of Him. Now, I love the way Colossians chapter 1 describes this experience that those who know Jesus Christ have had the privilege of God doing this mighty work of redeeming us. Look at Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13. "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." For what qualified us to be those who have an inheritance, a share, a part, a partnership in the inheritance of belonging to God and being heirs of His promise and having a heart and a desire to serve the King of Glory? For, verse 13, "He delivered us from the domain or kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." And verse 14 goes on to describe that it's in Jesus Christ that we have the forgiveness of our sins, that He's the one who has shed His blood to make us God's own little redeemed children. And you'll notice verse 13, this great work that God has done. He reached down from heaven and He transferred us from the domain, from the realm of darkness, into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, He tells us that this saving relationship, this realm of belonging to the King and of being a citizen of His kingdom, that's what is of first importance. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. This command, we're going to learn four things about this kingdom. If by the grace of God, you are a child of the King, one who has experienced this work of God's grace, of touching our hearts, of causing us to be born again. There are four things that we need to understand from this passage. First of all, the identity of the king, and then understanding what his kingdom is. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What is it that Jesus is calling upon us to have as first place? It is to belong to the God of the universe, the creator and the sustainer of heaven and earth, to be one who has been redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to now have the joy of being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. The identity of this kingdom. It is Jesus' reign. And what does he reign over? He reigns over everything. And we are those that delight to own his kingdom. You notice in verse 17 of chapter 3, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Those who are a part of the kingdom, we are no longer enemies of the cross of Christ. We think that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, brutal though it was, is indeed beautiful to us. For that is where our wondrous Savior laid down his life for us. And these people who are apart from God are enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite or belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Here we have a passage describing for us what it means to be in this kingdom of God. What is this identity? It is the saving realm of Jesus Christ. We no longer think like the world does. We do not set our minds on earthly things. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't think about planting gardens and taking out the trash. And that's not what it means when it says we don't set our minds on earthly things. That doesn't mean that the only thing a Christian thinks about is golden streets and harps. Ah. No, it's describing belonging to Almighty God in Jesus Christ. And everywhere we look and every facet of life, we now see as belonging to Almighty God. This is His world. It's His honor that we want to maintain. It is His law that we want to follow. It is His revealed will that we delight to see pressed upon every molecule of the universe, every endeavor of life. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to chapter 2. Here we have a passage of Scripture that describes for us who the king of this kingdom is. In verse 5 and following of chapter 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or taken advantage of, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so as we think about the kingdom of God, what is it that Jesus is telling us to have as our first priority? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It is the saving reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the kingdom of God is. It is those who by the grace of God have come to confess Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And you see that in verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. And why is that? Because the Father has exalted Jesus and given Him a name that is above every name. In other words, the Lord Jesus, He rules over this entire universe, and everything in the universe rightly ought to be bowing and acknowledging His rule, His ownership, His claim. And a Christian is somebody who by the grace of God has come to enjoy this glorious relationship with the living God of confessing Jesus is Lord. Now, on the judgment day, everybody will acknowledge who God is. But only those who in this life have been born again and have confessed the Lord Jesus will enjoy eternity, will enjoy the bliss of heaven. And between now and eternity, and you remember that passage we read in Philippians 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. And so between now and that day, what? That's where we see Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And so that brings us secondly then to the scope of this kingdom and the advance of this kingdom. The scope of this kingdom. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So we're talking about the ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ over this entire world, and a Christian is somebody who, when we are saved, when we become Christians, we confess Jesus is Lord. And we enter into the joy now of acknowledging God's rightful place once again. We see and we understand when a person becomes a Christian that God is my God. He made this world. He is good. And it is my joy and my delight to belong to Him. But now, to what extent does this kingdom claim? Well, we're just going to look at two passages for the sake of time. Turn with me to Psalm 24. Here's one passage that describes for us the scope of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Thy face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And so there are two things that I want to draw your attention to in this psalm. Thing number one, God owns the entire world and everything in it. That's how big His kingdom is. And secondly, the King comes forth in history to claim His rightful possession. The King steps forth in history to claim His rightful possession. Over in Psalm 2, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us how that the kingdom of God is growing, that the Father told the Son, "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance and the very ends of the earth as thy possession." And so, what's the scope of this kingdom? Well, the whole universe belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's rightfully His. And the Father has sent Him to quell the rebellion. The rebellion started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve denied God's ownership. When the kingdom of God suffered this earthquake of these made in God's image, supposed to honor God and develop and see the honor of God's name spread. But they rebel against the King and they join an alliance with the evil one. But God does not let that stand. And the rest of Holy Scripture is describing for us how God in the fullness of time sent His own Son to reclaim His rightful territory. This world belongs to Almighty God. And God has unleashed His almighty power in His Son Jesus Christ and in His Holy Spirit. The Father is at work. And here we see in Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8, "I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance." And so the scope of this kingdom and the fact that this kingdom is growing ought to thrill our hearts. And that's what Jesus tells us is to be our first priority. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Look with me over in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And here we have a very familiar passage, verse 6 and 7. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And so you see in verse 7 that there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. What is the scope and what is the timetable of this kingdom? It is the whole world, and Jesus has stepped forth to reclaim God's rightful property. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18 and following, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And God calls us in Matthew 6:33 to seek first this saving realm of the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, the reign of Jesus, the word of Jesus being pressed upon our own hearts and minds, our motives, our actions, our gifts, our possessions, our pleasures, our family, our business, our calling, the church, civil government, more and more coming unto the joyous, delightful giving of ourselves to follow Jesus and His saving rule. The standard for life, His righteousness, the revealed will of God, the Word of God, all 66 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the whole counsel of God being applied in everything we think and say and do. That's what Jesus calls upon us to seek first. And then the third thing I want you to notice in Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. I want you to notice the priority that Jesus places. We've identified this kingdom. It's what the king rules over. It involves all of life, and it's growing. Everything in the universe, Jesus has stepped forward to reclaim for His praise. And what priority should this have in our lives? Now, food, clothing, and a place to stay, those are pretty important. I mean, God says, I know you need these things, but there's something even more important than food and clothing and a place to live. And it is Jesus and His claims. Jesus and His rule. Jesus and what He says. But seek first, seek first, seek first, seek first. Think about it. Think of people that we know who have come to crossroads in their life and they're not sure which way to turn, and they think, well, I could do more good if I compromise here, here, and here. And we're living in a culture where that's the way people think. But Jesus says, you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. To do what Jesus says, because it pleases Him, because it's right in His sight, because we're children of the King. Think of Miriam Abraham. Think about her. She is offered freedom. You can leave this prison with your little 20-month-old boy and your newborn baby girl if you just turn and renounce the name of Jesus Christ. You can be a free woman. Renounce that and embrace the religion of Islam. You're free to go. Isn't that amazing? But she understands, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Jesus calls upon us to be those who, because we belong to Him, we must turn our back on everything that is apart from Him and against Him. Because His love has captured us. We belong to Him. Illicit pleasure. Telling lies that appear maybe the easy way out in a jam. To be those that would pursue possessions. On and on we could go. But God calls upon us to give Jesus His rightful place. To acknowledge that He made us and He bought us with His blood. I belong only to Him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, and we have a passage of Scripture that describes what this priority looks like. Look at Luke chapter 9, and the Lord Jesus has just described that He is going to suffer in verse 22. saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him, what? Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To deny self, to take up the cross, Jesus' cross, daily. And that doesn't mean that we're just willing to suffer a little bit. Crosses were instruments of death. And it means that a Christian is somebody who says, Lord Jesus, I belong to you. I don't belong to myself anymore. When you died for me, my old sinful nature was put to death on the cross. And when you were raised from the dead, Lord Jesus, you have made me alive in you. My life is to belong to you, Lord Jesus. You are my joy. You're my hope. You're my song. You're my life. And we see in verse 24, Jesus goes on, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. You want to hang on to what I need, what I want? If we think that's the priority in life, what will we have? We'll lose it. But if we lose our life for Jesus' sake, He is the one who will save it. And that brings us to the last thing about this glorious kingdom that Jesus tells us His people have the privilege of seeking first. Turn back with me to Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We have an amazing promise that Jesus gives at the end of this, and it is just what Jesus has said over in Luke 9, that whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. The world says, oh, you Christians are crazy for giving all these things up. But you see, it was Elizabeth Elliot's husband who had written in the front of his Bible, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. And he was talking about this very thing, that if you give yourself to Jesus, Jesus says, I will take care of you. I will give you everything. You will have life in Jesus Christ. And may the Lord thrill our hearts this night to think about the joy that we have to give ourselves to the King and to spend our life serving the King and pursuing the honor of His name, of seeing the flag, the banner of His kingdom planted, not only in our hearts, but in our homes and in the workplace and in every institution we ever are a part of and in all of our society, including civil government. It belongs to the King of Glory. And who would be fool enough to pursue such a quest? Those who know the promises of the King. The King says, look, don't be afraid to give everything up because He owns everything. And He's able to supply all of our need. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Here's a passage where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, where was he when he wrote this? He's in prison. And they've been praying for him. And he says in chapter 1, you know what the theme of Philippians is? Every chapter talks about joy in the Lord. How can somebody who's in prison and possibly facing execution have joy? Well, he had Jesus. And so I'll let you read the whole book. But over in chapter 4, he tells us in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. How can you rejoice always? Well, consider who God is. Consider His goodness. Consider His promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. Consider that God has promised that someday the nations of this world are going to run to Jesus Christ and say, oh, God is good, and He is the one who has the paths of life, and we want to follow Him. And they're going to be running to the church saying, would you please teach us? Teach us. Teach us the good ways. Teach us the ways of life. That's what we see Scripture revealing to us in so many places, these promises. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Here's a man who's in prison, and yet he says, I want you to consider what God is worthy of. He's worthy of our praise. Because He's at work in this old messed up world. The King has come to reclaim His rightful property. And we have the privilege of being His servants. We have the privilege of being His messengers. We have the privilege of being citizens of that kingdom and of the army that He has unleashed to see this world reclaimed for the glory of God. Verse 5, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Jesus is with us. He indeed is Emmanuel. And He promises He won't desert us, but He will be with us. And if you're weary or tired or lonely or discouraged, Jesus says, you just keep looking to Me. You keep trusting in Me. In Galatians chapter 6, the Lord says, don't grow weary in doing well, because in due time you will what? Reap if you faint not. Verse 6, don't worry about anything. Whistle everywhere you go. Is that what it says? No, it says don't worry about anything. When I'm tempted to worry, what am I supposed to put in the place of worry? I'm supposed to pray. And what am I supposed to pray? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Lord, I don't know how you're going to straighten out this mess, but Lord, I thank you that you have this situation in your hands. Lord, I don't know why it looks like evil seems to be winning right now, but Lord, you have your good purposes, and you are at work setting a stage for the glory of your name. After the war between the states, a man came to Robert E. Lee, despondent. And Robert E. Lee had become the president of what is now Washington and Lee University. At that time, it was Washington University. And he put his hand on the shoulder of this man who was so dejected and despairing as he saw just the devastation of what had happened to the whole country, both North and South. And Robert E. Lee said, look, it is providence that teaches us to hope. And what appears to us to be nothing but destruction, he said, is but the ebb of the next oncoming wave of God accomplishing His purposes and bringing His blessings in Christ Jesus. And so may the Lord impress upon us as we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Jesus says, look, I'll take care of you. Is He able to deliver on that promise? You better believe it. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He'll give us peace. And then at the end of this chapter, and I wish we had time to go through all of chapter 4, but we don't. I just leave you with this last thing. Look at verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus is saying to us in Matthew 6:33, don't be afraid to seek first the King and His kingdom. Don't be afraid to seek first doing what is right in the sight of Almighty God because you love Jesus. Because Jesus, He knows how to take care of us. Now, that doesn't mean we may not go through times of difficulty and heartache and sorrow and suffering. But Jesus is going to be with us there. He will be with us. He will hang on to us. He will give us grace. He will give us what is good. And someday, He will take us to His glorious home in heaven. Until that day, He has given us work to do. Work for the King. And that's how we need to view life. That we're on a mission. The King has sent us on a mission, and He has put us in a station in life, wherever you are right now. The King has placed you there as His ambassador to raise His banner, to raise His flag, and to say, this territory belongs to King Jesus. And may God give us great joy to pursue that, wherever He places us. Whatever the influence, whether in the world's eyes, it's itsy-bitsy or humongous. Jesus is at work. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then Jesus ends with, don't worry. I'll take care of you. Let's pray. Father, as we think about the state of our culture, Lord, we thank You for passages of Scripture like this. And we're excited, Lord, to be alive, to have the privilege to live for You in this day. Lord, we do grieve at the state of our country. Lord, we do cry out to You for mercy. But we thank You for the King and His kingdom. And we, Lord, take to heart this command that You have given. Lord, not only to our graduates, but Lord, all of us. We with joy hear Your command, Lord Jesus. And by Your grace, we delight to be Yours. We delight to own You as our King. And we confess, Lord, that You are the rightful owner of this entire universe. And Lord, we thank You that that kingdom is growing and spreading. And we thank You, Lord God, that You give us this priority. That, Lord, You give us this promise that You will take care of us. As You see fit to bring praise to Your name and even for our ultimate good. We thank You for promises like Romans 8:28. We thank You, O Lord, for the rest of that chapter in Romans 8, which, Lord, we didn't have time to look at tonight. But You promised that nothing can ever separate us from Your love. And so, Lord, thank You that we can follow You and we don't have to be afraid. You call us not to be afraid. Lord, what a joy to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Give us grace to do so, not just tonight, not just this week, but, Lord, day in and day out, as long as You will give us breath. That is our desire. We give ourselves to You, Lord. Come by Your Spirit and capture us anew. In Jesus we pray. Amen.